Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In our sermon series on Romans, we've been using images from various pieces of art to try to see the big picture, the greater story of the presence and work of God in our lives and in our world. We've seen Christ, our deliverer, rescuing us from our sin, and we've seen God, our Father, claiming us as his children. Today, we want to see God, the Holy Spirit, who's at work in our lives. But how do you see a spirit? This last week, one of the psalms in our reading through the Bible series was Psalm 139. In that psalm, David asks, "Where shall I go from your spirit?" And in answer, he meditates on the places he might go. If he goes up to the heights of heaven, God's Spirit is there. And if he goes down in the depths of Sheol, God's Spirit is there. And if he goes to the farthest parts of the sea, even there God's Spirit guides him and holds him fast. David is overwhelmed as he sees the Spirit every place he goes. And that's just as true for you and me. In Genesis, the Spirit of God hovers over the waters, over the face of the waters, as time began and creatures and creation began to take shape. The disciples gather together for prayer in a house in Jerusalem, and suddenly the Spirit does more than hover over the world. He descends into it in a flash of flame and a wild wind. He fills mouths with speech and hearts with wonder, clothing Christ's disciples with power from on high and sending them forth in mission to the ends of the world. And as they did, and as we do, engage in that mission, the Spirit creates faith in spiritually blind, dead enemies of God and makes them his people. As we look at this section of Romans we read earlier, we're going to go to one more place. Not the highest heavens and not the farthest seas, but to a hallway in Florence, in the Accademia Gallery. The hallway is part of a museum, and standing there, you're surrounded by four unfinished pieces of stone. Their edges are rough, the stone is oddly shaped, the rocks look like they were just cut from the quarry and dragged into the hall. And yet, emerging from these blocks of stone are the beginnings of figures. Some have a part of a face, others are missing arms and hands and feet. Yet you can clearly see the beginning of four figures. They're named the prisoners, and they were to be an allegory of the soul imprisoned in the flesh, slaves to human weaknesses. Michelangelo began, but never finished, so his work has been frozen in time. What they once were, rough blocks of marble, is gone. What they will be, beautiful sculptures, is not fully known. And so, we stand here in a now but not yet. The past is gone, and yet not gone. The future is here, and yet not here. The text from Romans this morning invites us into a hallway like that. Paul asks us to see how you and I are caught right in the middle of God's greater vision and work for us. And he begins by saying, "The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Suffering and glory are held together in this moment right now. Like rough-hewn stone, our present world is filled with suffering. The future is slowly taking shape, and yet the past is painfully with us. God had originally formed a beautiful creation. Wherever you looked, you could see God's fingerprints, and it was beautiful, and it was good. In fact, very good. But Adam and Eve brought suffering into God's creation when they disobeyed him, and brought the curse of sin into the world. That day you eat of it, you shall surely die, God told them. But not only did they die, the beauty of the whole creation was also subjected to the bondage of decay. The punishment was set in stone, and only God could free his creatures and bring about a new creation. And that's the glory that Paul sees in Jesus Christ. Easter Sunday, the first day of the week, another first day of the week, the beginning of a new creation. But Jesus' resurrection is just the beginning of eternal life. Like first fruit foretelling a future harvest, Jesus Christ is the promise of a new and never-ending life. God has begun his work, but it's still a matter of time before the full glory of God is revealed. Paul writes to the Romans to help them stand in this painful moment, this now but not yet. And his words come to us to help us today too. In Christ, we've been made into the children of God. This is sure and certain. His death has destroyed the power of sin for you, and his resurrection has brought you the promise of a new creation. Yet what we are is not fully seen or experienced in our broken world. Take a close look at God's people, Paul says, and you will see a people imprisoned and suffering, groaning because they desire to be free. That's where we find ourselves. We stand between the sufferings of this present world and the glory that God has yet to reveal. And as we do, Paul asks us to meditate on our situation and to trust in the work of God's Spirit. To meditate on our situation is like taking a good look at these figures in stone. If you look closely, you'll see that each of the figures Michelangelo sculpted is different. One is young, another is older and bearded, one slowly awakens, and the other is busy working, bearing his burden of the day. And while each of them is different, one thing remains the same. All of them are slaves. Young or old, sleeping or working, they all remain slaves. That's true of us too. We don't need to meditate very long on our situation to see deep suffering among God's people. Take one look at the ever-growing list of prayer requests in our bulletin. Each name is a person suffering from one thing or another, all brought on by the ravages of sin. And look at our nation and see people being shot in the streets and at the same time laid low by this tiny virus. It's almost enough to make us cry out, has God abandoned us, his people? And it's right there in that situation that Paul's words turn to hope. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Paul knew the suffering of Christians in his day, not just from sickness and chaos. In Rome, Christianity wasn't a legally established religion. Christians sought to worship one God in a city that had many gods. Christians sought to confess Jesus is Lord in an empire requiring all to confess Caesar is Lord. Christians worshiped a person who had been associated with insurrection, publicly tried, condemned, and crucified. Christians in Paul's day were marginalized, pushed off to the side. They were meeting in small homes rather than large, beautiful churches. They were populated by slaves rather than powerful rulers. And soon they would experience persecution. They would carry their dead into caves and tunnels carved underground and hold worship services in the dark, in the place of the dead. If I make my bed in Sheol, the psalmist cries, you are there. When persecution shoves you into the darkness of death, into that place where you open your eyes, but you can't see God, God is still there. That's Paul's message. The Spirit of God is there, even in the darkest places of death. And that's what Paul is revealing to God's church, to his people in this letter. The people of God, in fact, all of creation groans in affliction. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We groan, figuratively and sometimes quite literally, as we're locked in the experience and of rejection by those in the world. But the Apostle Paul reveals one more thing. He opens our ears to hear one more groan, the groaning of the Spirit who is interceding for us. Paul writes, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And with those words, Paul lifts our eyes to see the greater story, God's story. On the one hand, the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that are too deep for words. Have you ever experienced such pain that you were just at a loss for words? What do you say when you go to a child's funeral? You stand next to the parents as your heart fills with groans that words can't express. Or what do you say when your wife tells you the doctor said it was cancer? How do you begin to respond when earthquakes, hurricanes, and other natural disasters devastate and destroy lives? The rough edges of our ruined world are revealed, and language is limited. We have trouble speaking to one another, and even more trouble speaking to God in those times. The longing we have to be free and to be living in the new creation is so strong and so deep that we can't find words to express it. And it's moments like this that Paul asks us to listen. To listen for the groaning of the Spirit, as the Spirit takes our suffering and puts it into prayer on our behalf before the Father. But those groans of the Spirit are not just groans of suffering. They're also joined to the glorious desires of God for his people, for all of creation. When Michelangelo described how he sculpted, he said that his work as an artist was to liberate figures from the stone. Rather than carving figures into the stone, he saw himself as freeing the figures that are already there from the marble. Though his work is unfinished, we can still begin to catch glimpses of his master plan. The larger vision of these figures was already in the mind of the artist. But only through time and effort and the removal of stone, bit by bit, would that vision come into being. Paul talks about the glorious vision of God seen by the Holy Spirit in this way, the one we can't see yet. Paul says that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. See, the Spirit knows not only the deep mysteries of our suffering, the Spirit also knows the deep mysteries of God and his vision of a new creation. You have been joined by baptism to God's new creation in Christ, and the Spirit is shaping your life, forming your faith, working in small and, unfortunately, sometimes painful ways. We can't fully see God's plan, His overall design. Sometimes we can't even see the smallest steps He takes as He leads this world to that day of the new creation. But the Holy Spirit is our comforter, our counselor. The Spirit knows the mind of God, and the Spirit knows the sufferings of God's people, and the Spirit intercedes, prays for us. Groans and glory are held together by the Spirit for us in prayer. When we experience suffering and find ourselves not sure how to put it all into words, the Spirit Himself speaks for us. He brings our petitions to the throne of God for us. We are never outside of His sight or hearing. We'll take another look at the Academy Gallery, but now from the opposite direction. Note that these sculptures are all displayed in a hallway. People are passing from one place to another. And at the end of the hallway stands a work of remarkable beauty. Michelangelo's David. This figure is no longer a slave imprisoned in stone. He now stands in glorious freedom, the freedom of a man of God, one that God says was the apple of His eye. But how much greater is the story and the glory of God, of David's Son and David's Lord and our Lord, Jesus Christ, the ruler of a new creation? God the Father will bring all things to completion in Him. He rules over all, even to the end of this world and to the beginning of the new creation. Paul can barely see this, but he knows it's there. And he asks us to know that and to hold on to that too. Although we suffer in this world, we are heirs of the next. The Spirit knows the mind of God. And He hears our cries and prays for us according to God's will. Though the world is in chaos, God is alive, ruling over all creation. And He sees your life. He knows your suffering. He has given you His Spirit so that you will never be alone. And that Spirit listens. Listens to your groans, sees God's greater vision, and prays. So wherever you go in this world, you're never far from the Spirit. At home, at work, falling asleep or rising for labor, the Spirit sees and intercedes for you according to the will of God. And if it's in accordance with the will of God, we know it's for our blessing. Amen.